Turn your Bibles to Acts 19. That's where we are for our Bible study tonight. Acts chapter number 19. And if you remember, of course, last week I preached a different message, but this week we are back in Acts 19. We, a couple of weeks ago, looked at the first part where Paul is in Ephesus, and this is really Paul in Ephesus part number 3, I guess is what you'd say. But you remember that there was a man named Apollos that was in Corinth, and he was in Corinth after having been in Ephesus. When Paul gets to Ephesus, he finds that there are disciples there who are believers, but not necessarily believers in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They were followers of John's message, which was that the Messiah was around the corner or on his way. And when they heard from Paul that that Jesus was the fulfillment of John's preaching, then they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and Paul laid his hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake in tongues. And then we saw that very shortly after that, we're going to cover these verses tonight, that the gospel spread greatly throughout then Ephesus and the area of Asia. And I believe that was a result of the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was God doing a great work in Asia. Here's one of the things you're going to notice in tonight's study. God did a special work in Asia that he only did in a few other places. When you look at the book of Acts, it is a historical book. And as you know anything about God, you know he doesn't do the same thing everywhere and in every place. Just like in the Old Testament, right? There were times when God, you know, came through in one way, and other times he came through in a different way. And sometimes he just had his people kind of go through the hard time without, quote unquote, coming through. Well, it was the same way in the New Testament. In Jerusalem, God did great miracles there, and they spake in tongues, didn't they? And thousands were saved that first day because they heard the gospel in their own language. That was a special day. And then God healed people through the apostles and things like that. But think about it. When Paul went to Macedonia, and he was in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and all of those places, you hear of some miracles, but there aren't that many. Now as he gets to Ephesus and this time in Asia, what you're going to notice is, again, God is doing special miracles. Why is that? The Bible doesn't really tell us. But I would say that God has a reason for it. God at that time wanted the word of God to go forth with power and authority, and he wanted those in Asia to hear the gospel. And we see that that happened. And so God did a special work. It's just another reminder to you and me that God does different things at different times in different ways. And it's up to him. We don't get to control God. He's not a genie in a bottle that we rub the, you know, rub the lamp, so to speak, and he gives us three wishes and we get to decide how he's going to work. And Lord, you work this way in Acts, so you have to work this way now. He might, but that's really up to him. Let's look at verse 8 of Acts 19. We'll start there. We'll read down through maybe verse 20, and then we'll get right into the study we've already prayed. So Acts 19, verse number 8. And he went into the synagogue, this is Paul now, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. By the way, that's a long sermon. Spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. What a time. What an amazing time of ministry. As we start with these verses now, we'll start with verse 8 again. I've divided the section that we just read into three sections. The first one is verses 8 through 10, and I've titled that Flexible Ministry. The second is verses 11 through 17, and I've titled that Miraculous Ministry. And then third, verses 18 through 20, Revival Ministry. But let's start with verses 8 through 10, flexible ministry. Notice in verse number 8 that Paul began, now this is after, of course, he had laid hands on the men who were saved, who used to be followers of John, now are followers of Jesus. They received the Holy Ghost in power, and they spake in tongues, right, and all those things. It was a wonderful sign. But now he gets into the day-to-day grind of ministry. We kind of joked about it being 3 months long, right? What a long sermon. But seriously now, he went into the synagogue, and that's where he began. This was his modus operandi, right? This is how he worked. He would go, first of all, into the synagogue if the city had a place there where there was a synagogue. And it makes sense. He went to the place where the Jews were, where they would know somewhat already about the promise of the Messiah. And this was just kind of the way he worked. And he was there 3 months. The Bible tells us he was bold. That's a good thing. And of course, that comes from the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? He was bold, and he disputed and persuaded people regarding the Lord Jesus and concerning the things of the kingdom of God. That was his ministry. That's where he started. But here's what happened. Listen, what I want you to notice is he was flexible in his ministry, and there came a time where he had to change the venue. No longer could he meet in the synagogue. He wanted to change the place, and the reason is found in verse number 9. But when divers were hardened, that means different ones or various ones, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. So he changed the venue. Why? Because there were some who were hardened. That in and of itself is not a big deal. It's always that way. The word of God falls on good soil sometimes, but it also falls on stony ground and on the wayside and on thorny ground. So it's not unusual for some to be hardened, but they go beyond that. Not only are they hardened, they openly oppose Paul's message in the synagogue. Now keep in mind, he's at a place where he doesn't get to control the setting. It's not his church. He's in a synagogue where, from what I understand the tradition was, it was very normal for them on the day of prayer or the Sabbath day to enter in, and the men would be in there and they would read some of the Old Testament scripture, and then they would give opportunity for people to discuss that scripture and talk about it. So Paul could do that, but he was limited in that. And there were some who openly opposed the things that he disputed and tried to persuade people. And so what he did was then he separated the disciples. He took them out of there and moved from the synagogue to a place called the School of Tyrannus. Now, we don't know much about that School of Tyrannus, but best we can tell, that School of Tyrannus was a place where this man Tyrannus was probably a Greek. His name indicates that. And it would have been a school where he would have taught some kind of philosophy. So again, we don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of information, but we can guess that that would be a place where, again, wisdom is discussed and things like that. But now he moved from a synagogue to a Gentile place. Listen, Paul was flexible in his ministry. And that's a good lesson for you and me. Don't beat a dead horse. There's a time and a place where you've got to just, kind of like Jesus taught us, wipe the dust of the place off of your shoes and move on. Preach the gospel, but I don't think we ever ought to get into this mentality of, you know, bless God, I'm going to stick, stay, and make it pay. That was the big statement that they always used for us in Bible college. And there's a time and a place to stick, stay, and make it pay. I'm not against that. But there's also a time to pack up your bags and move. And only the Holy Spirit can lead in that way. But when Paul recognized that, listen, the opposition here is too great, I need to take those that believe and get out of here. There is a time for that. So by the way, when we have missionaries who maybe sometime or another just say, you know what, we're moving from this town, we haven't seen much happen, we're going to go on to another one, you and I should not be so ignorant of God's word as to think that they're failures. It may be that God wanted them in that place for a time to preach the gospel to people who would never receive. But God wanted those people to hear the gospel. It's not wrong to move, all right? But the Holy Spirit has to lead. Now, what this flexible ministry resulted in is great results. Look at verse number 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So this disputing in the school of one Tyrannus. This continued by the space of 2 years so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Whether this was all from Paul or whether those 12 men that were saved earlier and had the Holy Spirit come on them in a powerful way, again, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we know that Paul had a very great part in that in his ministry, in disputing in that school, and in the space of 2 years, all of Asia hears the word of God. That area, Asia, would be what we would call modern-day Turkey. All of that area hears the word of God. What do you know about Asia? Where else in the Bible, in the New Testament now, do we hear about Asia? Somebody help me out. Churches and Asia.
2 Timothy 1, bottom of that chapter.
Okay, 2 Timothy 1. Yep, that's a good one, right? Which makes sense because Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, right? Very good. There's another place very prominent.
Revelation,
the first part, right? And a few other places. But boy, there was a great work that was going on. There's Pergamos, there's Thyatira, there's Laodicea, and we go on and on with those seven churches that are in Asia there, one of them being Ephesus, and God probably began that work right here in Paul's ministry. Why? Because he was willing to do what God wanted him to do and just continue. And what was the result? Was the result that all of Asia got saved? Is that what it tells us? It's not what it tells us. Look again at verse number 10. Verse 10 in the middle. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Do you know that that's the goal? Sometimes we think that the work will only be done when everyone is saved. Okay, well, we want everyone to be saved. That's God's will that all would be saved. But nowhere in the Word of God is it promised that everyone will be saved. Our goal is to preach the gospel to every creature. Our goal is to get the Word of God to every place. And sometimes we can get, again, we can get sidetracked with man's philosophy. We have at different times had classes here on how to win souls. And that's a good class to have. Maybe we'll have that again sometime soon. But one of the things that we had in the last kind of class that we had through Faith Bible Institute about how to see souls saved was they talked about if everyone would be a witness and everyone would lead one person to the Lord, and then those people would be trained to also lead people to the Lord, before long the whole world could be saved. Well, I appreciate that idea. It's good to see that the Great Commission is doable, but remember the Great Commission is not that everyone would be saved. The Great Commission is that everyone would hear. That's our goal. And the reason that's important is we can get discouraged sometimes. If we're sharing the gospel and people aren't getting saved, we can get discouraged, but that's not our job. Look at Mark chapter number 16. Let's look over there. Mark chapter number 16. Verse number 15, and by the way, you'll keep a bookmark here because we will be back with the Lord's help. Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is our goal. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is a very attainable goal, especially in the day and age in which we live. We have use of so much technology, don't we? So much. We can reach the world with the devices that many of us carry around in our pocket. And boy, the amazing thing is now with AI and with all of the different technology that is in our smartphones, we can translate just about anything into just about any language. Our Pastor Bockhaus from Green Bay, he does printing of books, and he takes some of the books that he's written, as well as books that are out of print. And now with Amazon, he can print just about anything as long as he has permission to print it. And Amazon will do the printing. And if I order 5 books, Amazon will print just 5 books for me. You don't have to get a publisher to print off 10,000 or whatever they used to do. You can just print as you need. And the other thing that he does is if Brother Shergalis in Bulgaria wants a book, he can, with some very high-powered AI, not Google Translate, but some of the good stuff, he can actually get that translated very well into Bulgarian and get it printed off for Brother Shergalis. It's amazing what we can do nowadays with the technology that we have. And our job is just simply to get the gospel to the world. It's doable. That ought to be our goal. Our church ought to have that as a goal. We ought to seek for that. We ought to pray for that. We ought to ask God to open new doors for us of ministry and then be willing to take those. Again, let's be like Paul. Let's not beat a dead horse. If a particular ministry is taking a lot of energy and a lot of effort, and God says, you know what, it's time to move on from that and open up a new door, not sit on our backside and do nothing, but a new ministry, a new door, that's not a bad thing to do if the Lord opens that door. We've got to be like that because God has a job for us to do. Let's go back to Acts 19. Let's continue on now. We saw the flexible ministry. Let's look at the miraculous ministry, verses 11 to 17. First of all, we see that there were special miracles done, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Doesn't that term special miracle seem a little odd to you? Aren't all miracles special? But God took the time to say, these aren't just miracles, these are special miracles. And God doesn't joke around. God used that word special because he wants you and me to understand these aren't only miraculous, they're unusually miraculous. This is something that I'm not necessarily going to do every time. It's not something I do very often. God does miracles all the time. My wife told me about somebody that, and I don't know the story, you can ask my wife. She'll appreciate me putting a plug in for people to ask her questions. But she told me about a story of a young lady that she heard of, a young married woman who's a young mother who was recently healed of cancer. And she was at the point of death. And all of a sudden, from my understanding, I might get this wrong, woke up and kind of said, I'm healed, or something to that regard, and the doctors did some tests, and they said, your cancer's all gone. Listen, God does those things. God's still in the miracle working business. Now, he doesn't always do it, does he? We prayed for our brother, Bob Benzing, who had cancer here, and God said no. God took him home. But sometimes God does miracles. He still does. But listen, these aren't just miracles. These are special ones here. God had a special thing that he was doing in Asia. For some reason, God wanted those in Asia to hear the gospel. Now, here's the thing about these miracles. The Bible says that these were so special that people could take from Paul's body handkerchiefs or aprons, and when they would be given to people who had diseases or evil spirits, that those diseases would leave and the evil spirits would leave. Now, I want to know, how did they figure that out? Isn't that interesting? Like, who had that idea first? They didn't have televangelists at their time. I don't know, but let me just put forth a theory that's worth almost nothing. I wonder if somebody just had the idea, you know what? I've heard about this guy, Paul, and God's doing a great work through him, and miraculous things are done. I just want just a piece of his clothing, and I think I'll be healed. Like the woman who said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. How did she get that idea? I don't think it's that necessarily that was the manner of healing that God had prescribed. I think it was the faith involved in it. I think it's just that God touched their heart that, hey, I'll do something for you if you believe. And they reached out and God responded to their faith. Again, that's my opinion. You take it for what it's worth. But I think the faith is the important thing, not necessarily the piece of cloth. But when they believed, God did something great. And God, again, was doing a special miracle. That was something that was unusual that God, as far as I know, does not repeat in most places. Okay? Now, why would they be spiritual? Well, because God hadn't given them the completed word yet. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8? When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And then Paul goes on to write about when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, etc. And he says, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I believe this is a fulfillment of that, where this is one of those childish things. It's a wonderful, special miracle. But there, nowhere does God promise that he'll always do this. God was doing something special in Asia because they didn't have the completed word of God. How were they to know that Paul wasn't just some other religious leader like they had many of? Well, God performed special miracles to give witness to it. Turn with me, if you would, back to Mark chapter number 16. God spoke about this. The Lord Jesus mentioned this as he ended his earthly ministry, Mark 16. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus said that there would be signs that would follow those who believe on him. What he was saying is, listen, there's proof of those who are my real disciples and those who are giving my message, and that is that they will be able to do special miracles. Not just so that miracles can be done for miracles' sake, but so that when you and I read the scriptures and we read the Pauline epistles, you know what we can say? He really was an apostle. I can take Ephesians and say, this is God's word. Because God gave Paul the ability to have those signs and those wonders that showed God's hand was on him, so that when he writes, and he writes again in 1 Corinthians or Ephesians or wherever, that this is God giving me a message through him. He really did have that apostolic authority. And so they needed that. We need that. That's why these special miracles would be done. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. He had been in Asia for some time. Remember, how many months did he dispute and persuade in the synagogue? 3 months. How many miracles were done in the synagogue? We don't know of any, do we? But when he leaves there and he's in the school of Tyrannus and he's preaching there for 2 years, miracles are happening. Why is it that God didn't have miracles happen in the synagogue, best we know? Well, do you remember when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth? You remember that the Bible says that he did not many works there because of their unbelief. Remember that Jesus spoke about a time when those in Tyre and Sidon, if they had heard the gospel, like those in the land of Judea had heard the gospel, that they would have repented. Remember when he talked about the fact that there were many widows in the days of the prophet, and yet the prophet wasn't sent to any widow in Israel. He had to go up to the area of Sidon to find a widow that God would use. Why? Because God responds to faith, not genetics. God responds to faith, not your bloodline. That's what's important. And that was this case here. There was unbelief in that synagogue, and so God wouldn't do it for them. God did it for the Gentiles. And boy, we need to be careful of that. Now, most of us here are Gentiles. But do you remember what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans when talking to the Gentiles about the Jews? And he says, look, you've been grafted into the olive tree as a wild branch. And you might say, well, yeah, they were cut off from the olive tree because of unbelief. And he says, listen, you better fear, because God could take you off through unbelief as well. And it's not that we would lose our salvation. We know we can't do that. But listen, there could come a time where this church ceases to have things done from God because of unbelief. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? Our church has celebrated 64 years. How many churches do you know of, independent fundamental Baptist churches, that have made it to 100 years? Why? It's just the nature of things, isn't it? There are some. The church that my brother John goes to, I think they're over 125 years old, I believe. East Delavan Baptist Church down in Delavan, Wisconsin. But that is very rare. And why is that? Because after a while, churches have the tendency to go the way of the churches of Asia. Remember the reading in Revelation, the message of Christ to the angel of each of those churches? And how many of those churches are in existence today? Listen, we got to be careful. Let's make sure we believe God. All right, let's continue on. I could take a long time on that, but I think we need to move on. Verses 13 to 17, there were in that miraculous ministry, there were then fraudulent showmen. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now here we have vagabond Jews. The word vagabond just simply means they were vagrants. They went from place to place. They didn't have any one particular place that they dwelt. So I look at them almost like traveling showmen. They went from town to town and they were exorcists. So it was their job, quote unquote. It was what they did to cast out evil spirits. And that might seem a little bit weird to you and me, but I want you to understand that, number one, the spirit world is real. There are really people who are demon-possessed, and usually they don't have green eyes and, you know, have weird things coming out of their mouth. Usually they just act like a devil would want them to act. It's not as creepy as the movies make it out to be. I could tell you some stories, but I won't. Brother Pritchett was early in the ministry here with us when he and I encountered somebody who definitely was. And maybe someday I'll tell you about that. But listen, it does happen. But here's the thing about it. Sometimes God allows that people who are not even saved would have power to cast out devils. Sometimes there are Catholic priests who do that. And here's the way I want you to think of it. There are levels of devils, as some pastors will say. And so when you have one person who has a devil that they respond to, who has more power than others, they can kick out some of those lower devils and say, this is my territory. Case in point, I've given you the story before, but that Muslim family that we worked with for a while, and the husband got saved, the wife still hasn't gotten saved, they're good friends of ours, but she mentioned, she's a very spiritual person, she mentioned that when they first moved into their apartment, all of her kids were having bad dreams. And she recognized, again, she was a spiritual person, she was a Muslim, but very spiritual. She said, well, there are evil spirits here in this apartment, that must be what it is. So she would do what, she did what you and I would do with the Bible, only she did it with the Quran. She took a DVD of the Quran being read, just like we would do with the King James Bible, and she put that in the DVD player and played it at night while they slept. It was just on a loop, the Quran being read. And she said, you know what, the bad dream stopped. Well, that makes perfect sense. Whatever devil is involved with that Quran just said to the other devils, you get out. This is my territory now. And they're at peace. That devil involved with the Quran doesn't make them have bad dreams. They're friends. You see, that's kind of apparently what was going on here. But here they encounter some big-time devils. Let's read on. Let's see what happens now as they... They adjured them by the name of Jesus, verse 13. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? In other words, I'm bigger than you are. And the evil spirit answered, verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Listen, they were fraudulent showmen. They misunderstood the power of Jesus' name. They thought that the power of Jesus' name was just in saying the name Jesus. But may I remind you, that's not where the power of Jesus' name is. It's not a name that is a magic word. It's not like hocus pocus. The name of Jesus and the power of it comes from his authority. And only those who work under his authority have the power to have the ability to claim his power and his name. And you do have that power. You and I, if you and I were in that situation and we encountered the one who had that devil that ended up causing them, that man to leap on them and cause seven men to run away naked and wounded. Listen, you and I, you take the littlest one among us. And if we were being directed by the Holy Spirit to do so, and we had permission from God to do so, the youngest and the littlest among us that is saved and born again could walk in that room and say, in the name of Jesus, sit down. Amen. And that spirit would obey. That's the power that we have. But listen, only number one, if you're saved, and number two, if you're walking in the Spirit. We don't play with those things. If we're walking in sin and living our own kind of life, don't play with those things. But if you're walking with the Lord, you have great power. And again, I say that as someone who, number one, the Word of God says so. Number two, we've seen it. So these fraudulent showmen were exposed. But notice what the Word of God says. Verse number 17, after they fled naked and wounded, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also, dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was, what's that last word? Magnified. You know what God did with their fraudulent showmanship? God turned it to his glory. You know what God will do whenever there's somebody like that in our lives or we see that in our ministry? Listen, trust God. God will turn it for good. We don't have time to look at it, but Philippians 1, verses 12 to 21. Do you remember when Paul said, he said, hey, there are people who are preaching the gospel only to try to add affliction to my bonds. And he says, doesn't bother me. Because either way, Christ is preached. And you and I can look at the same thing. Sometimes when you turn on television stations like TBN, and you see some of those fraudulent showmen on some of those networks, listen, you pray and ask God to turn that to his glory. Because God can do it. I'm not saying it's okay for them to be that way. I think God's angry at it. But at the same time, you and I shouldn't fret and wring our hands and say, oh, woe is me. God is not worried about it. God can turn it for his glory. And then verses 18 to 20, a revival ministry. And many of them believed came. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. A revival ministry. Now, revival probably isn't the right word, but you know what I know, and that is that word revival to us means basically in our modern day, like a great thing was going on. Boy, what an amazing work God did. God didn't always do that. Do you remember back in Thessalonica? Paul had to run for his life. Do you remember before that, in Paul's early ministry in Damascus, he had to be let down in a basket from the wall. Paul's ministry wasn't all like this. But in this time, at this place, God decided, I'm going to do great miracles here. And so sometimes in your ministry, it's going to be time of great fruitfulness. Other times, you're going to have to let down on the side of the wall in a basket. But God is in control of all things. I looked up in a dictionary what the value of that, was it 50,000 pieces of silver? There's some debate about what that value was, the value of the books that were burned. By the way, book burning's not always a bad thing. But I looked up the value, 50,000 pieces of silver. There's some debate about what size those pieces of silver would be. And so it depends on what the size were. The lowest estimate would be $37,000 modern day. The highest estimate, I don't know if this is right, but highest estimate would be 6 million. But even if it's just 37,000, the value of the books that they burned was a lot. See, there was great revival. These people were giving up their curious arts, their wickedness. That's basically witchcraft. They were giving all that up and burning it, which is the only thing to do with things of witchcraft. Get rid of that stuff. And boy, they did. God worked a great miracle. Why? Because Paul just followed the Lord's leading. And you and I can do the same. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to close with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to let you go. I'm going to ask Brother Adrian, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer, Brother Adrian, from right where you are? Once Brother Adrian is done praying, you are dismissed. I hope you have a good rest of the week. Pray for a few of us as we travel down to Josh Kowak's wedding. Lord willing, be back on Sunday and be with you again. We look forward to a good day in God's house. Brother Adrian, you pray.